Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to look at the last paragraph of that chapter, particularly thinking about God's immutability. Starting in verse 13 to the end of the chapter. So when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who had fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We had this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let us pray. Father, we come before you in worship, in gratitude for all that you have done in our lives. We thank you that you are faithful in all of your promises, immutable in your character and in your purposes, and in that we have hope and a sure foundation and anchor of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Our society is constantly changing in many ways. It has been estimated that one-third of the people in the United States change residences each year. To put it another way, America moves every 3 years. It's a mobile population. And then there's the constant building and construction. One man who'd been driving the expressways of the city for 30 years said he couldn't recall a single month when construction wasn't taking place somewhere on the freeway. And in all those years, the city's skyline has gone up and down like a jack-in-the-box. Someone made the comment, this will be a fine place if they ever get it built. And what is true of society and cities is also true of individuals. Life is full of changes. Friends of the earlier years are forgotten. Relationships crumble under storms of pressure. Distance, disinterest, and death destroy once happy fellowships. And of course, where we ask, can we find permanence, stability, and an enduring foundation for our lives? Well, our text this morning speaks of the unchangeableness of the purpose of God and of God Himself. It's an important passage dealing with the immutability of God. The fact that God does not change in his being and his character, does not change his mind or his eternal purpose. The immutability of God is not just an abstract concept that has no meaning for us. It's a basis for hope and confidence, as the end of this text brings out. In fact, it applies this attribute of God to our salvation and proclaims that it gives us hope and an anchor of our souls. First, let's consider the attribute itself. We have a sure hope because God is unchangeable. When we say that God is unchangeable, we mean that he has, as a part of his nature as God, the attribute or perfection of immutability. Now we see that God does not change in his being. In verse 17, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of this purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. In Hebrews chapter 1, when it is describing the Son, here, of course, the incarnation in all this passage, but particularly in verses 10 through 13, there is a quote from Psalm 102, verses 25 and 27. Now, what's particularly interesting about this is in the Psalm, the prayer is to the Lord, to Yahweh. And in Hebrews 1, the exact same words that are applied to the Son. It's a very important passage showing the deity of Jesus. Verses 10 to 13, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens of the earth are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end." And again, in Psalm 102, applied to the Lord, here applied to Jesus, God the Son incarnate. Other passages speak of God's immutability. For example, James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Malachi 3:6, speaking the last part of the Old Testament, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. In all your sin and complaints against God, I'm not wiping you out, because I have an immutable purpose and calling of you." Now, these verses emphasize the constancy of the being and purpose of God. This guarantees that He remains the one and true God, faithful to Himself, His decrees, and His works. Stephen Charnock, Puritan writer, said, "Immutability is a glory belonging to all the attributes of God." And we could think about it, every aspect of God's attributes being immutable. God's power is immutable, for an example. Isaiah 40, the whole chapter really speaks of many of these attributes, but in verse 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." This idea, His power never diminishes or is exhausted. So God's people can count themselves as blessed. In Psalm 33, in verses 8 through 12, the psalmist declares, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He's chosen through His heritage. His plans stand forever." In Psalm 124:8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." God's wisdom and knowledge are immutable. No one has ever instructed Him or taught Him knowledge. Nothing could increase His knowledge, nothing could increase His insight or wisdom. Again, from Psalm 40, verses 13 and 14. "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult, and who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding?" And again, as we just read in chapter 40, verse 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary," thinking of His power being immutable. And now, "His understanding is unsearchable." His understanding is complete and perfect. All of God's attributes are immutable. Charles Hodge wrote, as an infinite and absolute being, self-existent and absolutely independent, God is exalted above all causes and even above the possibility of change. Similarly, Herman Hoeksema said, he is what he is in all the infinite and constant fullness of his being, the self-sufficient God. What application is made in Hebrews 6 concerning this is that because God is immutable, he has an unchanging purpose that he will surely carry out. Because God is unchangeable, he does not change his mind concerning your salvation or the promises he makes to you. The dependability of God's word rests on his unchanging character. He's not only the God of truth, he is truth itself. Therefore, we can rely with complete confidence on whatever he says. Abraham found this to be true. Remember in Romans 4, when it talks about the fact that God had promised to Abraham a son in his old age. He was about 100 years old. So he didn't consider that he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he looked at God's promise, and being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he was able also to perform. And of course, we know historically from the Bible that God performed exactly what he said he was going to do. We also see that God does not change his mind. 1 Samuel 15:29, and also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret. For he is not a man that he should have regret. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it? Will he not make it good? Joe Beakey commented, what plans are often frustrated and have to be changed in terms of man's thinking. God's plans are never frustrated and stand forever. And God has an eternal plan of salvation for his elect. Notice in Hebrews 6:17, it mentions the heirs of the promise. If you trust in Christ now, if you believe in him, it is because you're an heir of the unchangeable promise and purpose of God. The Bible is filled with the idea that from eternity, God purposed to redeem a people unto himself. And keep your finger in Hebrews. We'll come back to it. But look at Ephesians chapter 1. The passage you read earlier. Ephesians 1:3 to 14, we read, where we see the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Greek text, it's one long sentence. But look at verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us through our adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Here's the work of the Father, choosing us, so predestinating of us in love unto the adoption of being his children. In verses 7 through 9, we see, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. And then in verse 11, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then finally, we see in verses 13 and 14 that guarantee or seal of this salvation through the Holy Spirit In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Notice in all these passages, we see things according to the kind intention of his will. Verses 7 through 9 ends with according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Verse 11, having predestined us according to his purpose. Here's the idea that God has an eternal plan and purpose that is unchangeable, being carried out in your life. If you're sitting here believing in Jesus now, it ultimately goes back to the eternal plan and purpose of God, to an immutable plan and purpose of God. Another passage which really shows this well and shows the security of our salvation as well as in John chapter 6. And look at that passage with me in John 6, verses 37 through 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. But this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Notice there's a people given to the Son by the Father. Similar to what is said in Ephesians 1, the Father chose us before the foundation of the world. It's in John's Gospel, the people being given to the Son is a way of speaking of the election, as Jesus says it. And notice he gives them eternal life when they believe in him, and they will never perish. Also notice that our present salvation of having eternal life through faith in Jesus is immediately connected to being raised up on the last day. Everyone who is saved now will be raised up on the last day in terms of the idea of eternal salvation. You're not going to have eternal life today and lose it tomorrow and regain it the next day. Certainly wouldn't be eternal in that sense. Another passage that's very similar to this is 1 Peter 1:3 to 5. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven through you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." God has caused us to be born again with the goal of obtaining an inheritance that is imperishable and not will not fade away, again, based on God's purpose that is immutable. I think I might have mentioned before that on my very first trip into Ukraine in 1998, the man who was with me was preaching in a church in the evening and was preaching on this text in 1 Peter. And he mentioned an inheritance that, of course, is imperishable and undefiled and unfading. And he said, you know, we get excited when we hear about an inheritance. And he said, I got a letter from a lawyer once that said I was going to receive an inheritance from an aunt that had just died. And he said, I imagined, am I going to get $1 million? And he said, when the inheritance arrived, it was an old dog. It was her dog that was about 10 or 12 years old. And he said, the dog kept having health problems. We had to keep taking the dog to the vet and pain and pain. And I contacted the lawyer and said, was there money provided for this dog in the will? Said, no, you just get the dog. And he said, and then pretty soon the dog died. And he said, my inheritance was was fading and defiled and perishable. But of course, notice in verse 5 that we are protected by the power of God for our salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. All these verses speak of God's eternal purpose to redeem a people to himself and speak of the surety of that purpose being accomplished because of the power and unchanging purpose of God. Do you ever struggle with assurance in your salvation? With all you know of yourself, you say, I believe in Jesus, I throw myself upon him, I renounce any trust in myself and trust only in him. But then perhaps you have certain sins that pop up again and again and you wonder, am I really saved? Go back to the scriptures and the promises of God and what he says. In the Westminster Confession in chapter 17, when it's talking about the perseverance of the saints, the security of our salvation, in Article 2 of that chapter it says, this perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of the election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father. Ultimately, the security of your salvation rests on God's immutable purpose in your life, the immutability of the decree of the election. Your salvation rests on God's promises and God's immutability. And this is a basis of the assurance, because salvation rests in the eternal counsel of God, who does not change his mind and omnipotently will carry out his eternal purpose in your life. Now, this does not mean that God never acts, that he's immutable. So there's sometimes people equate that with God being immobile or never does anything. God always wills and acts in faithfulness to his eternal decrees. For example, in Isaiah 25:1, Isaiah declares, in perfect faithfulness, you had done marvelous things, things planned long ago. A.W. Pink, commenting on this, wrote, herein is solid comfort. Human nature cannot be relied upon, but God can. However unstable I may be, however fickle my friends may prove, God changes not. If he varied as we do, if he willed one thing today and another tomorrow, if he were controlled by caprice, who can confide in him? But all praise to his glorious name, he is ever the same. His purpose is fixed. His will is stable. His word is sure. Here then is a rock upon which may we fix our feet while the mighty torrent is sweeping away everything around us. The permanence of God's character guarantees the fulfillment of his promises. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee, quoting Isaiah 54:10. But we have a sure hope because God has given us his word and his oath. You look back to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. So when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. And then in verses 16 and following, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of this purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who had fled for refuge might have strong encouragement and hold fast to the hope set before us. Two unchangeable things, he's given us his word and his oath. We have God's word, we have God's promise. God's word's enough. It's impossible for God to lie. However, he makes the promise even stronger for us with an oath that he swears by himself. You may remember this referencing back to Genesis 15 when God formally established a covenant with Abraham, still called Abram then. And God used a procedure that was known to the people of that time. Abram took the cow or oxen, cut it in two, laid the pieces apart from each other. And that was a common covenant-making procedure. Say there was a covenant made between two people for some type of agreement. They would set forth the terms of the covenant, and then both people would walk between the pieces together. They were taking a self-maledictory oath. They were saying, if I break my word in this covenant that I'm making, let me be killed like this animal. It was basically a life and death pledge. Well, in Genesis 15, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and he saw a smoking oven and a flaming torch pass between the pieces alone. God, in a representation or theophany, passed between the pieces. Abram didn't do it himself. God said, essentially, if I can cease to be as God, this promise will not take place. He also took upon himself basically the curse of the covenant breaker, which is ultimately fulfilled on the cross in Christ. We have a sure promise from God in his promise and his oath, not only concerning Abram and these things, but he has promised to us that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Titus 1, 1 and 2 says almost the same thing when Paul starts the letter. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Again, if you believe in Jesus and rely upon him, your salvation is secure. A pastor went to an older man in his church. He'd been a respected member of that church for many years. And he was now in very poor health and apparently moving very close to death. And when the minister arrived at his home, he found the man was very distressed. And the elderly man said, I'm 87 years old now, and all my life I've been memorizing and resting on the promises of God, but when I woke up this morning, I realized I couldn't remember one of them. I said, what am I going to do? And the pastor thought for a moment and replied, well, you may have forgotten God's promises, but do you think for a moment that God's forgotten them? And the elderly gentleman thought about it and thought, well, no, God knows the promises. And he relaxed, had peace, and they prayed together, and the pastor then read promise after promise in the scripture to the man. And finally, the older man said, I'm tired now. I think I'll go to sleep and just trust God to remember his promises. And shortly afterward, he slipped into eternity, resting on God knowing his promises. God's promises to you are sure because God does not change his will, his purpose, or his plan. Hebrews 6 applies this as an anchor for our soul. Look at this, verses 19 and 20 in Hebrews 6. We had this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Think of the imagery of the ship on the ocean in a storm. It's being tossed back and forth. And perhaps your life sometimes feels like that with its struggles, stresses, different crises that can come into it. It says this immutable aspect of God's character is an anchor for our soul. Calvin wrote, he said, "Our hopes rise and flies aloft often because it finds nothing to stand on in this world. It cannot rely on created things, but finds its rest in God alone. We have a sure hope because of the unchangeable purpose of God, the reality that Christ has accomplished a salvation in accordance with that eternal purpose." And notice in the text that we can enter into the inner place behind the curtain, refers such as to the Holy of the Holies. We can enter into the very presence of God because of the work of Jesus in our prayers and our worship, our lives themselves. In commenting on verse 19, Simon Kistemacher said, "The imagery is vivid and telling. The author paints a picture of the boat battered by the waves, but held in place by an unseen anchor that clings to the bottom of the sea. So man's soul, buffeted by winds and waves of doubt, has a secure anchor of the hope firmly fixed in Jesus. This anchor gives stability to man's soul, and that includes the whole inner life of man with his powers of will, reason, and emotion. We relate to the image of an anchor and express our feelings in the words of Priscilla Owens. Quote, sir, we have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love." God's eternal, unchanging plan of salvation, accomplished by Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit, is a sure anchor for us no matter what struggle we go through in life. Not only for our salvation, but when we cry out to God in times of crisis. Thomas Boston wrote, "Though he alters his dispensations," meaning administrations, "yet not his nature, but by one pure and constant act of his will and power, constant in his intentions, steady in his purpose, unchangeably fixed, and preserving all his decrees and resolutions." This means that we can trust his word in all the vicissitudes of providence. In fact, over the entire Bible flies this banner, "These words are faithful and true," from Revelation 21:5. The eternal, immutable God has spoken them. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The conclusion of this passage mentions an aspect of our salvation, I think, that strengthens our hope even more when it mentions entering into the veil. We can go into the presence of God in those times of crisis. Think about, again, a Jewish audience hearing that and thinking, we can go into the Holy of Holies. Step into the very presence of God. But Jesus has opened the way. The Aaronic priesthood was not a forerunner, but Jesus is our great high priest. Is. What other struggle in your life, your salvation is sure because God is immutable and carrying out his eternal purpose in your life. Christ has accomplished your salvation. You have access into the presence of God, and not only in terms of salvation, but in your cares. You can cast your cares on him and trust him that his plan is perfect and good, even when you don't understand the various things happening in your life. Several years ago, one of the astronauts who had walked on the moon was interviewed and asked, "What did you think about as you stood on the moon and looked back at the Earth and the sky?" And he replied, "I remembered how the spacecraft was built by the lowest bidder." I said, well, as Christians, we have the confidence, a peace, that the work of salvation did not go to the lowest bidder, but was performed by an infinite, immutable God. There will never be any deficiency in his work. Our salvation is as sure as the architect of our salvation, Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your power, your wisdom, your justice, your goodness, your truth, and your immutability. We thank you that your promises are not yesterday and no tomorrow, and that they are sure and steadfast. We are grateful for all the things you have promised to us, and that you are immutably carrying out those promises in our lives. In Jesus' name.